Morning again. Good to see everybody out today. And hasn't this been a great January? Wow. Tim and I were remarking when we walked across the parking lot this morning before Lord's Supper. You know, Tim said, "Boy, we had a good month this year." Because usually, you know, the people at the door have to shovel and open up and stuff, you know. And we've just been enjoying this January. Because, boy, it's been a lot different than other years in the past, you know. And even with the plowing, there's a little bit of shoveling to do sometimes besides. So, and we appreciate the plowing, too, Jason and Jonathan. But, boy, it's been an interesting January. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. The other day when I was speaking, I think it was probably in an evening meeting, not a morning meeting, but when I was speaking, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 2, and I thought, well, if I'm going to start Corinthians, why am I starting with chapter 2? But it was put in my heart that particular passage, and I'd like to go back and take a look at 1 Corinthians 1 today, and I've asked a few gentlemen to read. So, Tom Mancuso, would you read us the first 9 verses, please? Parts in this section we've read, there's two parts. There's one first part's kind of the introduction, and then the second part is the opening statements in the book. And it says here the Paul called to be an apostle, and actually the to be is in italics, isn't it? Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. Sosthenes was possibly one of the leaders of the synagogue, former leaders of the synagogue in Corinth. If you look back in, keep your finger here and look back in Acts 18, book of Acts chapter 18, and verse 12, Acts 18, 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia is the region north and northwest of Corinth. The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God, contrary to the law." When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there'd be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to that yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of those things. So this may be the same Sosthenes. It's not positive it is, but it may be the same Sosthenes that once was head of the synagogue in Corinth. Paul spoke at the synagogue in Corinth frequently, from what we read. He spent time in Corinth, and then he went over to Ephesus, and he's writing this from Ephesus, about 200 miles east, and possibly was there 3 years later from the time he left Corinth before he wrote his first letter back over to, or he wrote this letter over to Corinth. There is a reference to another letter that's not in the Canaan that wasn't preserved for us, but there is a reference that he makes elsewhere, and that may have been an earlier letter to the saints at Corinth. So Sosthenes may have been, or he may not have been, as you know, there's several Toms in our meeting, there have been different Jims, you know, so it might not be the same Sosthenes. And there's even two Jasons here today, you know. So it might not be the same, but traditionally many people have felt it probably is the same. And he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints or called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going to have a lot to write to this group. You know, if you've read, you know, you're familiar with Corinth or Corinthians, Paul's going to have a lot to write, and he starts out very graciously in greeting them. That's always, by the way, that's always a good way to start speaking with people, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child, you know, or someone else that you're going to confront about something, you know. It's always a good way to start pleasantly, you know. And Paul does that. And then we come into this first section in his epistle. And he says, I thank my God always concerning you. And I've titled this one, God is Faithful. I've titled it, in fact, he uses that as a summary in verse 9, although he didn't use verses. But I kind of put this one as God is faithful. Now, you might be here today going through tough times, whether it's financial times or health-wise or just plain saturated, you know. Bills are coming in from Christmas, you know, this time of year and all that kind of stuff. But it might be other things. It might be just regular stresses at work or at home. And the one thing that Paul points out right off the bat here is God is faithful. If you've been under the burden these past week or past months, remember, God is faithful. Corinth had a lot of problems. You know, they had incest with stepfathers, or stepmothers, I should say. They had improper worship in chapter, I think, 10 or 11, where they talk about how they were having love feasts, but they were just kind of getting together and eating in factions and not waiting for other people and not being courteous to other people. And Paul had to address that. He had to address some other issues. So he's going to get into some heavy stuff here. But he wants to, right off the bat, he wants to remind us or remind the people at Corinth that God is faithful. Corinth, in my Bible, which I found a Bible a couple years ago down at camp, which I've written several different churches where this girl used to live, but it's an open Bible from Nelson. And they quote that Corinth was a city of about 700,000 people at this time. That's hard for me to believe. That's a big city, isn't it? That would make Buffalo look small, I think, by comparison, metropolitan, main part of Buffalo. 700,000 people is a lot of people. And Corinth was located as a connecting city between the main part of Achaia and up north of Greece and the Peloponnesian Straits down there and the Peloponnesian Islands below it. And in fact, they used to drag ships or ships on rollers across from the sea over to the Peloponnesian Bay there to the west and get over this little isthmus at Corinth so that they didn't have to sail 200 or 300 miles all the way around Greece to get to the other side. So Corinth was a major city, a lot of sailors there, rough town, a lot of fornication in that town. They had a temple, and they had like 600 or 700 priestesses, and it was mainly a lot of adultery going on in the religion of the Greeks. So he's not writing to a city that's kind of like Ames, Iowa, or someplace like that, you know, or Springville. You know, he's writing to a city that's in the midst of sin. And sin in the open, not just hidden, but open sin. And he's trying to encourage them and remind them, even as they're taking a stand for the Lord, that God is faithful. Remember that this week. Whatever your stresses, whatever your trials, God is faithful. And one of the things he talks about is the grace of God in verse 4. And that was given by Christ Jesus. And then he talks about them being enriched. You know, it's the first thing is to get saved. The first thing is to hear the gospel and respond to it. Many of us heard the gospel for years. You know, Tim was mentioning he was in Awanas and he heard that song. Well, I heard the one before that, In My Heart There Rings a Melody, you know, that was, is that the one we had before that? No, the one before that was 87 in the old chorus book. But anyway, the chorus we had before that, man, I heard that in this assembly back in the early 50s, you know, long before Tim was thought of. And these songs we've heard, and I heard it many years before I got saved. And I heard the gospel many times before I got saved. But finally, there's that point where you get saved. You accept the Lord, hopefully. If you haven't accepted the Lord yet, and you're here today, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, boy, don't walk out of this place without knowing the Lord as your Savior. This world out there is ugly. And with so much stuff happening around Israel right now, with Hamas getting the leadership in Palestine and Iran developing nuclear weapons, you know, what we see in the scriptures, Zechariah and Revelation, things are ready to happen perhaps in Israel. The Lord may be coming back very soon. That election is putting Hamas in where they don't want to be. They wanted to be the complainers and they wanted to be the rebels, and now they're the leaders and they're the government, and now they don't know what to do. And they're in a bind right now. And their main strength is going to come from Iran, and they're the ones that want to eradicate Israel as well. So if you don't know the Lord today, you have some serious thinking to do, because this world is, the events that are coming in this world have been prophesied in Scripture, and all the other events that have been prophesied so far regarding Israel that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled. The events of the Lord's first coming has been fulfilled. We talked about that this morning at the Lord's Supper. It's finished. So, as Brother Jorge and others shared this morning, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you're separated from God, as we read in Ephesians this morning. But you can be joined with God and reconciled to God by accepting Him as Savior. So he's writing to those who have accepted Him as Savior. And you see, he says they've been enriched. Now, once you accept the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you start to understand passages that were like brick walls. Tim mentioned this morning, sometimes our prayer seems like it's going up against a brick wall or a ceiling, you know, and never gets any farther. But passages that you struggled with before you were saved, and you just happened to open the Bible and read and couldn't understand, after a while, you know, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, why, they start opening up and you start realizing and understanding what it means. You're enriched in everything by Him and all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So the more we come, the more the people of Corinth took heed to Paul's ministry and learned through the Holy Spirit, the more they could realize and understand concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said in verse 7 that they come short in no gift. They were given gifts. When you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're given gifts. Do we practice our gifts? Do we practice our gifts? As I was reviewing this yesterday, and just reading through, I read through this chapter three or four times, and I thought, what would the epistle to Blaisdell be like? The epistle to the Blaisdellians, or the Orchard Parkians, or the Salamakians, you know. We got a whole ton of different Ians in this place, you know, today. A lot of different villages represented. What would the epistle to us here at Blaisdell sound like, I wonder? And you might want to think about that this week. If you were Paul, what would you write, you know? And not as a sharp criticism to nail on the wall like Luther did, you know, but just to think about that, it might be interesting. And he said that you may come short, and so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord. The coming, I think we heard this morning from Tom, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have the New King James here, so it's a little different than the King James. And it says that Christ will confirm you to the end. Boy, the people at Corinth had, they must have stuck out as oddballs, you know, to be faithful to their husbands, be faithful to their wives, in a city of debauchery it was even a reputation, you know, all you people act like Corinthians, you know. It was even a reputation in the Near East at that period of time. It became a byword. Whenever you saw people in a different country, why, they talked about that. Kind of like when Paul wrote about the Cretans, you know, even people themselves say the Cretans are liars, you know. And it was became an identification word, much like Sodomites or something like that, for the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the behavior of those people. But he says here, he'll confirm you to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's got to be in his strength, you know. We're tempted. And we're tested. A lot of times, even going through the cash register supermarket with all those idiotic magazines, you know. There's a lot of temptation in this world. Television, radio, media today. That he may present you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason that can happen is because God is faithful. So the first point today is God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I mentioned here a number of times that when I was about 9 or 10 years old, why, I had heard the gospel a number of times, but yet it wasn't until the Billy Graham film came to Western New York, and Alan Forbes and Hal Jones rented out Kleinanz Music Hall. It wasn't until that time that I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But there was a lot of preparation work done in these pews, or the theater seats that used to be here before these pews, which we slid around a lot. There's a lot of preparation here laid by the elders and men of God, and some good Sunday school teachers too, that laid the groundwork for me to finally come to the point where the Holy Spirit got to that deepest part of my heart, where I realized I needed to have a Savior, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Second section goes down to maybe verse 17. Mike Liberatore, would you read us the second section, please? Okay, and again we hear another name in there, Crispus, and Crispus is in Acts 18, I'll just read it. Paul departed from there and entered into the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, back in Acts chapter 18. I think this is Paul's second missionary journey, if I remember right. I think that's correct. So he gets into another division here, and in my version in the New King James, in verse 10 it says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing," and as Mike read it to us, that you all agree. Now, one of the benefits of local assemblies is unity. Really need unity in an assembly, don't we, in order to agree, in order for the assembly to function properly and not have schisms and groups here and groups there, you know. And Paul heard wind of this from Chloe or whoever wrote him in over to Ephesus. And boy, disharmony traveled 200 miles. And that was without email. That was without the internet. That was without telephone or telegraph. Or Pony Express, you know. It's pretty tough to take a pony across 200 miles of water. But, you know, division sometimes rears its ugly head and spreads just like a drop of oil and water, just, you know, and scoots across that surface. And it covers some things, but it also divides. You know, it divides a lot of times. And there was starting to be some divisions in this local group. And depending on who came through and who listened to who, you know, why I got saved, well, I got saved under Paul's ministry, you know. And another one said, well, I got saved under Paulus' ministry. I really think he's his greatest, you know. And they started to align up under different men. And to the point where it became divisive. And there was some real separation here. You know, maybe it was the kind of thing, well, if you have fellowship time, you know, why, like down in the dining hall, like there'd be a little group down in this corner and a little group over there by the door where the sump pump is, you know, and then another group down in the tall end, you know, and nobody would associate with each other. That's what it sounds like. Because, well, I accepted the Lord under Paul, or I accepted the Lord under Apollos, or Gaius, or Crispus, or whoever happened to lead them to the Lord. And it was getting to be, that could destroy an assembly. You know, we've heard of the chapel in Ohio that was destroyed because of sin. And the whole church was divided because of the way it was handled. And today that church, that assembly is, there's a lot of hurt there. And a lot of people aren't fellowshipping in the assembly there. And that's terrible. You know, that's terrible. And that was because of sin from one of the believers there. And then how others felt, whether it was right or wrong, that it was handled at Believer's Chapel. And we don't want that at Blaisdell. You know, Paul didn't want it at Corinth. Well, here's a city of 700,000 people, perhaps, and the last thing you need is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ being raised up and then having it torn apart because of dissension or because of pride. You know, well, I associate with Paul. Whether it's pride or whether it's dissension or whether it's envy, whatever it was, Paul said, no way. Well, he said, I'm glad I didn't even baptize any of you. Oops, wait a minute, I did remember I baptized Crispus and Gaius. You know? But other than those, I don't think I have baptized anybody. Well, yeah, there was also stuff, the household stuff. The more he talked about it, the more he remembered that maybe he did baptize a few people. You know, but he said, I wasn't called to baptize people. I was called to preach. I was called to minister. And let the elders and deacons there handle the baptisms. You know? And I'm glad if this division is caused in any part by baptisms, whether Apollos baptized anybody or Cephas baptized anybody, I'm glad I wasn't much of a part of that. Unless you're blaming on me. You know, unless you call me up and saying, well, you baptized people, we'll worship you or we'll lead you. But he said here, I'm glad in verse 17, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to them that is perishing. Boy, isn't that the truth? You try to talk to people about the Lord sometimes, and they don't know where you're coming from. You know, how can you believe something that simple? You can't just accept something as a gift. You got to do something. You know, you got to have to go to church at mass every week. You know, or you got to have to give so much money, or you have to be involved with works. You know, of some sort. Must be something more I can do than just accept a gift, because that attacks our pride, doesn't it? If we just realize that salvation is a gift, why, we realize there's nothing we can do to get it except accept it. And maybe it comes a point in time where you have to accept gifts from others in certain situations. And it's hard at times if you've been the giver to all of a sudden be the receiver. You know, because there's a pride thing there in our nature. It's in our very nature. That's difficult. But yet, Paul here, you know, expresses that, and he said those that are around us are preaching on the cross is foolishness, because most of them think that you have to do something to earn salvation. You have to breathe. You have to say, I'll take it. You know, I remember Mr. Stifler, many times Mr. Stifler Sr. coming up, you know, and there was one time he offered a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or I forget what the other thing was, but inside his peanut butter and jelly sandwich is a silver dollar. You know? And the kid that got the peanut butter and jelly sandwich got the best deal, because the other thing was maybe a pencil or something like that, you know. And but the kid wouldn't have gotten it if he hadn't chosen it. He hadn't come up and accepted it. And we've often seen that illustration from Dave and others. Then this last part of the beginning of his book here, he says, first he starts there in verse 18, which I started to, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? And of course, the Greeks used to love to just get together while their wives were working. And the Greeks used to just love to get together and talk and try to reason things out and talk about things. That was one of the big things of the Greek culture. Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Of course, there isn't any foolishness in the message, but mankind thinks it's foolish. This talk about blood, this talk about sacrifice, this talk about sin. Who wants to believe that, you know? The world thinks, the world speaks. Quote, unquote, foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember when Christ was, when the Pharisees or the scribes asked Christ for a sign, and he says, you're not going to get any sign from me, except the sign of who? Who was the sign he indicated to him? Jonah, sure. The sign of Jonah. And they knew the story of Jonah, and they believed the story of Jonah back then. You know, nowadays, the wise and the wise and the scribes, they don't believe the story of Jonah. Even in most many mainline churches, they don't believe the story of Jonah. But why would Jesus use the illustration of Jonah if it wasn't true? Jesus himself, the Son of God, used the story, the illustration of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. He speaks in the Gospels. And that's the only sign he was going to give him. And he was frustrated that, if you read that passage, he was frustrated with him at that passage. And he said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the earth. And then he did it. And just as Jonah was cast out of the belly of the whale, Christ came out of the tomb. And the sign was there. I wonder how many that resurrection morning thought of what he said when he was preaching that day or challenging the Jews that day and connected the sign of Jonah to the resurrection. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. The verse above that, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, all their discussions and stuff. But we preach Christ crucified, and that's what I've kind of labeled this section. We preach Christ crucified. This first one was God is faithful. The second one is speak the same thing, or y'all agree. And the third one, we speak Christ crucified. And all the time Paul's going to write in both of these letters to the Corinthians, he's talking about Christ. Boy, he spends a lot of time on the Lord's Supper. Spends a lot of time in other areas of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Great passages. Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. They dismissed it. I'm on the Earth Science Teacher's Web, and boy, all of this stuff about intelligent design versus evolution in the past 2 years, they just treat it as foolishness. There's a couple of them that have actually gone on their websites of creation science research and some of the others just to find out where they're coming from. One guy even wrote, it's good to know your enemy, one science teacher, who I actually know this guy in Buffalo. It's good to know your, and he put enemy in quotes. I mean, he wasn't thinking of us as enemies, but know your opponent, Because they study our reasoning so that they can tell their students how they feel that doesn't add up, We have an adversary out there, the devil, that is very sly and crafty and interested in confronting us at all levels. But when you talk about the crucifixion, when you talk about creation, it's foolishness to these wise men, quote, unquote, wise men. Today, even, Because the foolishness, if there was a foolishness of God, is wiser than men, verse 25. And the weakness of God, God was weak, is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. At verse 8:26, I was reading, I think it was William MacDonald's book, this past week I was reading, and there was an English noble woman, wife of a nobleman, and she said, I got saved by the letter M. It doesn't say not any wise or not any mighty or not any noble are called. She says, I got included because of the letter M. It says not many. So when she used to tell people, because she had accepted the Lord. And it's true today. There's a lot of people in high places that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's congressmen, congresswomen, athletes, way up there. Some in the music industry, way up there, that are believers, that really have a strong testimony. But boy, are they outnumbered or what? By the others. But there's some, It says not many. There's some, not the strong majority, but there's some. There's not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Things that seem so obvious to us to show the power of God in creation, they work laboriously to demonstrate that it could all happen by chance. There's a beetle, I think, that Bruce had a magazine from Creation Science, and it talked about it. I forget the name of the beetle, but it can shoot a powder or a liquid out at a tremendous force, you know, dozens of miles an hour, just in this little pinky quarter-inch long beetle, you know, to paralyze the animal that's going to prey on it so they can get away. And yet it doesn't explode itself when it has this tremendous compression to shoot out and get the enemy. And how did that, you know, the question of the author is, how did that happen? You know, that all, what if it was wrong? What if the first beetle that evolved, you know, like that, blew itself up? You know, it would take millions of years again to get to that point, perhaps, you know. But God is a tremendous God, and he creates things in his own wisdom and his own power. And even the little things, the base things, are that which he chooses, it says in his passage. The base things of the world, in verse 28. The things which are despised, God has chosen. You know, when Jesus stood by the temple one day, and all the men were casting in their coins in the brass plates and receiver things, so it would make a lot of noise, you know. This woman came up with a half a pence and put it in. And he said to her, you know what? He said to his disciples, you know, she's given more than they have, because she's given all that she had. God doesn't look sometimes on the quantity, but he looks on the heart. He looks on the sacrifice. You know, many of you are sacrificed to, whether it be to send kids to camp, you know, in our camp contest, or whether it's to share some of your wealth with other people in the assembly or outside the assembly, or whether it's just to provide something for neighbors or something like that in times of need, you know. And God looks at those things, you know, rather than how many hundreds or thousands of dollars we dispense in an offering because we feel we have to, you know. That's or someone else does, you know. It's the heart that God evaluates, you know, and that's what's precious to him. And as it says here, the little things the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the reason for that is so that it's not us. And even to the people in Corinth there, in this huge city, a major city, it was a city of people from international, it's like Dave Stifler mentions, you know, with the University of Buffalo. Here we have thousands of kids coming in from all over the world, the international student group, you know, thousands of people in Toronto, you know. Toronto is like a world in itself, or New York City, you know, and they come to us. We don't have to go overseas to China. We've got probably a population of 1,000 or 2,000 students alone with UB or Buff State or some of the other universities in the area. And Buffalo is a crossroads. Even Little Buffalo is a crossroads. So when you hear those exhortations to have people come over and be host to them, you know, it's an opportunity where the world comes to you rather than you going out to the world, you know. It's a big difference between selling all you have and going overseas to be a missionary and rather or spending maybe another $20 or $50 on a meal for four or five people, you know, and when they come to you, you know, it's a lot different situation. So it's those kind of things. It's the heart that we have towards the Lord, that it's not the flesh. You know, it says here that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, thousands of scientists and thousands of teachers around the United States today are really glad that Dover, Pennsylvania school board got defeated. And everybody that pushed that intelligence design thing through got defeated, and they got a hold of the school board down there, and they reversed the decision. But that pride, you know, doesn't eradicate the need to tell the gospel to those kids in the individual churches or schools or homes, you know. The Word of God still needs to come out. They're glorying in their flesh that they defeated the intelligent designers. But when we minister for the Lord, we're not supposed to glory in the flesh. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. Not a lot of book knowledge, not a lot of university knowledge, but that Holy Spirit knowledge. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Boy, you could probably take a whole sermon on this, verse 30. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. that would be a good verse to study out this week and see how God, how Christ through us works all those things. And then the last verse, that is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul starts off his book very deliberately and establishes right off the bat that our strength has to come from him. And that fits for Blaisdellians as well, and Springvillians and Salamancans and West Senecans and Lackawannans. You know, our strength has to come from him. If our strength is, if we're doing things out of our own desire to say, I did it, we got to put that aside and see how much more the Lord blesses us as we do it for him. We want to be careful in the second passage of the book not to have divisions among us. If you see yourself intentionally excluding someone, you need to sit down a little bit and talk to the Lord about that. You know? Or maybe extolling yourself up above someone. You need to sit down and I'm not talking to anybody individually here today. I'm just expositing the book. But I have nothing in mind. But if you find yourself, you know, in that situation, that's not what Paul's teaching here. Paul's teaching we need to have unity. We need to all agree. Whether it's on doctrine, you need to study that out. Talk with people. It says in the multitude of counselors is wisdom. And sometimes if we isolate ourselves, we go off on the wrong path. It's like the grandma that watched the Macy's Day Parade, you know, and her little grandson is out there marching along, and she said, look, everybody's out of step with my Johnny, you know. Well, you know, that might not necessarily be the way to look at it, Grandma, you know. Sometimes if everybody else is doing in one pattern and your Johnny's doing a different pattern, maybe he's kind of walking his own route, you know. And might not mean he's got the right one. He's beat, but he might not be in the beat of the march. And then the first passage there, too, remember, God is faithful. So this week, as stress has come up, problems at work, problems in the home, with spouse or with child, remember, God is faithful to carry us through all of that. And let's put our problems before him, okay, this coming week. Again, we'd like to stay for the dinner if you can. We'll cover this dinner downstairs and help out with the kids in the camp contest, if you can.